بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمد ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. We are reading concerning our beliefs in Aqaid regarding Qiyamah. Yesterday we read concerning the minor and major signs. Minor signs we did, and we are busy reading concerning the major signs of Qiyamah. From amongst them, the first we discussed yesterday concerning the advent of Hazrat Mahdi radiallahu anhu. The second major sign we read today is the appearance of Dajjal. The word Dajjal is derived from the Arabic word Dajjal, which means to deceive, to dupe, to cheat, etc. Hence, Dajjal means imposter, swindler, cheater, and liar. Many such Dajjals have appeared. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "There will be 30 liars in my ummah. Each one will claim to be a Nabi, whereas I am the seal of Nabuwat." The Dajjal mentioned in the Ahadith that will appear during the time of Hazrat Mahdi will be from a Jewish tribe. He will be known as Masih. He will be one-eyed, his hair will be curly, on his forehead will be inscribed the letters Kaf, Fa and Ra, which stands for Kufr, which the true believers will be able to read. This is the stamp of Kufr, which appears on his forehead. He will go to Isfahan, which occurs in Iran, where 70,000 Jews will become his followers. Here he will lay claim to divinity and spread dissension and corruption on the earth. 2 years before his appearance, there will be a severe drought. To test the believers, Allah Ta'ala will allow him to demonstrate many supernatural feats. He will move around with a large army and pillage and plunder many lands. He will then attempt to gain entry into Makkah and Medina. The angels will protect Makkah. Hence, he will not be able to enter Makkah. He will then proceed to Medina and halt on the outskirts of Medina before Mount Uhud. Medina during that time will have 7 gates. 2 angels will be standing guard over these gates, and Dajjal will be unable to enter Medina as well. He will then travel towards Damascus, where Hazrat Mahdi will be living. Hazrat Mahdi radiallahu anhu will prepare a Muslim army to fight Dajjal. While preparing for battle against Dajjal, Isa alayhi salam, resting his hands on the shoulders of 2 angels, will descend from the heavens. He will alight on the eastern minara of the Jami Masjid of Damascus. The third major sign of Qiyamah is the descent of Nabi Isa alayhi salam. The third major sign of Qiyamah is the descent of Nabi Isa alayhi salam and the killing of Dajjal. The descent of Isa alayhi salam is substantiated from the Quran, Hadith, and consensus of opinion. It is incumbent to hold this belief regarding Nabi Isa alayhi salam. He will descend from heaven close to Qiyamah and meet with Hazrat Mahdi radiallahu anhu. Hazrat Mahdi will propose to hand over all control to Nabi Isa alayhi salam, who will decline, saying that his special mission was to slay Dajjal. Allah Ta'ala will put such effect in his breath that any believer who comes in touch with it will die. Isa alayhi salam will pursue and kill Dajjal at a place called Bab-e-Lud, which is in the land of Sham. After destroying Dajjal and his army, Isa alayhi salam and Hazrat Mahdi will console those who had suffered under the hands of Dajjal. Finally, the whole world will come under Islamic domination. During this glorious Islamic reign, the world will be filled with justice and mercy. Hazrat Mahdi will rule over the world for 7 years before his death. Isa alayhi salam will perform the janaza salat of Hazrat Mahdi radiallahu anhu. He will pass away in Al-Baytul Muqaddas and he will be buried there. At his death, his age will be between 47 and 50 years. After the death of Hazrat Mahdi radiallahu anhu, the leadership of Islam will pass over to Nabi Isa alayhi salam. He will adhere fully to the Sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This reign of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam will be a very peaceful one. During this time, Allah Ta'ala will send revelation to Nabi Isa alayhi salam, saying, "Take my servants to the mountains, for I shall send a very powerful nation, whom none will have the power to fight," referring to the Ya'juj and Ma'juj, which we will discuss tomorrow, inshallah. Last night, alhamdulillah, in the Taraweeh, the 15th para was recited, which comprises of Surah Bani Israel and a portion of Suratul Kahf. The first surah, Surah Bani Israel, is also called Surah Isra, referring to that miraculous journey of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken from Makkatul Mukarramah to Baytul Muqaddas, and from there to the heavens, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him all the great wonders of his creations, Jannat and Jahannam and other things, and he met with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the great gift of the five salat was also given to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to this ummah. So this whole incident is mentioned in the first verse of Surah Bani Israel. Allah ta'ala says, purity belongs only to that being, Allah ta'ala, who took his servant, transported his servant at night from Masjid-e-Haram to Masjid-e-Aqsa. That Masjid-e-Aqsa, that the vicinity around it we had blessed to show him, so that we show him, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from our great signs. Concerning this journey of Mi'raj, the first portion of the journey is known as Isra, from Makkatul Mukarramah to Baytul Muqaddas. And from there, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken to the heavens, is technically termed as Mi'raj. This whole incident, great miracle of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is our aqeedah that this journey was made in a physical state and in a conscious state of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was not just a spiritual journey, or it wasn't just a dream. It is for this reason the Quran Majid, as well as the ahadith, and also the consensus of all the immah of deen, was that it was in a physical state and it was in a conscious state. If it was just a dream, and in a dream a person sees many far-fetched things, and people then don't go to great lengths to call that person who seen such a dream to be a liar. But the fact that when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrated this whole incident to the people of Makkah, they made a big mockery of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This indicates that this journey was not just a dream, but it was a physical journey and in a conscious state. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then in the first ruku makes mention of what وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ. Allah Ta'ala says that we had decree and we had announced to the Bani Israel in the Kitab, in the Torah, that you will definitely cause corruption on the earth twice, and وَلَتَعْلُنَّ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا, and you will do great tyranny on the surface of the earth. For that reason, Allah Ta'ala says that we will set your enemies over you. Allah Ta'ala had mentioned this to the Bani Israel, and this is exactly what happened. Further on, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of that. كَفَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ أُولَاهُمَا. When the first of the two promises came, the time of it came, Allah Ta'ala says that we set our servants who were great warmongers, we set them over you, and they entered and barged into your homes, and they completely destroyed and looted and plundered whatever came in front of them without any concern for you. Many incidents in the history of the Bani Israel which fit this description had been recorded in the books of history, but most of the imma of the opinion that this refers to a king by the name of Bukht and Nasr. He and his army, they were set over the Bani Israel to punish them. So sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes people through oppressive and very tyrant type of rulers who are set over them. This is what exactly happened to the Bani Israel. He entered into Baytul Muqaddas and he desecrated Baytul Muqaddas no respect he showed to it. He burned the copies of the Torah and he plundered and looted and killed many of the Bani Israel. This was actually a punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the Bani Israel. Allah ta'ala says, وَكَانَ وَعْدًا مَفْعُولًا. This was a promise which was definitely to occur. Then Allah ta'ala says, then we restored your authority over them, and we increased you in wealth and in children, and we multiplied your numbers a lot. So which means after that, the Bani Israel, they rectified their ways, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them that authority which they had. Allah ta'ala restored it. But then Allah ta'ala says, that in ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum. If you do good, then you are doing good for your own benefit. And if you do evil, then the evil consequences of that will fall upon yourselves. Thereafter Allah Ta'ala says that when the second promise came, the time of the second promise, where Allah Ta'ala had mentioned that you will then again do evil, go against the teachings and the rule and the injunctions of the Torah, and you will transgress. Then when the second when the second period of promise will come, Allah Ta'ala says, again we will set your enemies over you. And what will they do? لِيَسُوءُ وُجُوهَكُمْ. They will distort your faces. In other words, they will put you into disgrace and humiliation. وَلِيَدْخُلُوا الْمَسْجِدَ. And they will enter the masjid, referring to Masjid Al-Aqsa, as they had entered it the first time. They will desecrate the masjid again, and they will show no respect whatsoever to that sacred place. وَلِيُتَبِّرُوا مَا عَلَوْا تَتْبِيرًا. And they will plunder whatever they can plunder, and they will destroy. And this is exactly what happened. The ulama mainly mentioned that another king from the place called Babel, probably it was Babylon, the old in ancient history is quite a famous place. One of the kings of that area, he was then set with his army over the Bani Israel who did all this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then warns the Bani Israel, وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا. If you go back to your old ways of evil and transgression, we will then again reimpose these conditions over you. And Allah ta'ala says, then Jahannam then is the abode and the place of residence for the kuffar. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the great weakness of man. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. He is always in a haste. And because of that condition of haste, he cannot make sabr. For that reason, when he's faced with many types of difficulties and adversities, وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ, he actually makes dua of evil upon himself, that if only now I can now die, and death can overcome him. Allah Ta'ala says he makes those duas just as he makes duas fervently for good when he wants good. He makes these types of duas. These are all the consequences of his condition of to be in a haste. Further on, Allah Ta'ala then makes mention of many of his great creations, and in it they are great manifestation of the qudrat and wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala here makes mention of the day and night. Allah Ta'ala says, we have made the day and night as signs to indicate our great power and wisdom. And Allah Ta'ala says, we made the night dark so that people can have a rest in it. And we made the day bright so that they can seek the sustenance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another reason Allah Ta'ala makes mention here, وَلِتَعْلَمُوا عَدَدَ السِّنِينَ وَالْحِسَابِ. And so that you can now know the number of the years, and also so that you can know your calculations. Many worldly activities are based on time, and also our dini acts of worship, many of them are also based on time. For example, the times of salat, the times of fasting, etc. Allah Ta'ala says, this is also one reason why we alternate the day and night, and this is the reason so that you can now keep track of time. Further on, Allah Ta'ala then mentions in the next, further on in the same ruku, Allah Ta'ala says, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعَاجِلَةَ عَجَّلْنَا لَهُ فِيهَا مَا نَشَاءَ. That person who seeks the worldly, material things of this world, Allah Ta'ala says, we speedily give him in this world what we desire, what we will, and to whom we will. In other words, all his actions if they are motivated only to acquire the material things of this dunya, Allah Ta'ala says we will grant it to him in this world. But then for him, there is no share in the hereafter. For that person is Jahannam. He will enter there completely reproached and disgraced. And that person who Allah Ta'ala says who desires the akhirah, his objective is the akhirah, وَسَعَالَهَا سَعْيَهَا, and he makes an effort for akhirah as he ought to make an effort, وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ, in a condition that he has iman, Allah Ta'ala says his efforts will be appreciated. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will reward him greatly for his efforts. So for our actions of the year after to be accepted, the condition is that a person, his intention must be the akhirat, ikhlas. And he has to make that effort in that direction. And the third thing is that he has to be in a state of iman. Then the person's actions will be accepted. Allah Ta'ala says, كُلَّن نُمِدُّ هَاُولَاءِ وَهَاُولَاءِ مِنْ عَطَاءِ رَبِّكَ, that each of them, from the first group and from the second group, we give from our treasures, and there are no restrictions in our treasures. Allah Ta'ala gives everybody. Doesn't mean Allah Ta'ala only gives certain groups and not others. Allah Ta'ala even feeds the kuffar as he feeds the mu'mineen. Each one is given from the treasures of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala then mentions in the next verse a very important point. Undur kayfa faddalna ba'dahum ala ba'd. See how we have favored some people over others. The differences in financial status and economic conditions of people is not something which is just accidental or which is just happened like that. No, it is with the wisdom of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So differences in financial conditions, similarly differences in intellect, in strength, in ability, in talent, all these things are things which Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has actually through His wisdom made these differences appear amongst men. And the reason for this is so that worldly life in this dunya can be sustained and world order can continue. That condition of interdependence can remain through which the smooth functioning of this universe can continue. If each of, if all the human beings were made to be equal in every aspect, then who is going to do our work for us? Just as the people who have certain talents, they need the rich and wealthy people for their earnings. Similarly, the wealthy need them to see that their work is done. If I am to construct a house and I've got all the money in the world, but I need people to do it for me, for which I will have to pay them, and they need the wealthy people. A person needs the builders, the electricians, the tailors, the plumbers, whatever else you can think of. A person can never say, I'm completely independent because I've got all the riches in this world. So all this is actually according to the perfect wisdom of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to keep intact the condition of interdependence on which the smooth functioning of the universe depends on. The third ruku and the fourth ruku, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala makes mention of many, many injunctions relating to hukukullah, hukukul ibad, and also many social and etiquettes and moral teachings. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala mentioned them. We will just give a glimpse of what has been mentioned here, the details. There are many details in this regard. The first order, Allah Ta'ala says, Allah Ta'ala has decreed that you worship none other but Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and you be kind to your parents, you treat your parents with kindness. The great status and the emphasis of treating the parents kindly can be gauged from this verse, where together with the order of Allah Ta'ala to worship Allah Ta'ala only, this has also been given in the same ayat. So shows the great status of the parents. Allah Ta'ala says, if they become old or one of them become old by you, don't even tell them uff. Don't tell them even a word which could cause them any form of hurt. Don't rebuke them and speak to them in a kind and gentle way. And lower your wings of humility out of compassion for in front of them. In other words, be humble and gentle with them. And make this dua that, O Allah Ta'ala, shower them with your mercy as they raised me when I was small. Allah Ta'ala says that further on, that fulfill the rights of the relatives, the poor, the travelers, وَلَا تُبَدِّ تَبْدِيرًا, and don't be extravagant, because those that are extravagant are the brothers of shaitan. The word tabdir means actually to spend where you're not supposed to spend, and to squander your wealth recklessly. This is a very great evil, which we have to be very cautious about. And on the other hand, there's another word which is also not permissible, which is israf. to spend where you're supposed to be spending, but more than what is required and more than what is necessary. Both are evils, but the greater of the evils is tabdir, which is mentioned here. Those who squander their wealth recklessly, Allah Ta'ala says they are the brothers of shaitan, and shaitan was extremely ungrateful to Allah Ta'ala. Those who do tabdir and squander their wealth, they are also guilty of the great crime of being ungrateful for the blessings which Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala had blessed them with. Further on, Allah Ta'ala says, don't tie your hands to your necks. In other words, don't become so stingy. وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ. And don't open them also so wide that you yourself then become poverty-stricken. فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومًا مَحْصُورًا. Then you yourself will have to sit in a condition that you are reproached and you are then poverty-stricken yourself. So everything, there must be moderation in there. Further on, Allah Ta'ala says, don't kill your children out of fear for poverty, because Allah Ta'ala is the only sustainer. And further command, don't approach zina also. All those ways through which a person could fall into zina, adultery and fornication, a person should not even approach and come near to those ways, because it is indeed a very shameless and immoral act, and it is the worst of all actions. So a person should be very careful, and this starts with guarding of the gazers also. From there a person should be very careful, because this ultimately leads to this evil act. Allah Ta'ala says, then don't kill a soul which Allah Ta'ala had sanctified, unless for a just cause. As a penalty for a crime he might have committed, that would be permissible. And don't approach the wealth of orphans, but in a good way, where it is for the benefit of the orphans, and till they reach their age, till they reach the time of their age, then hand over their wealth to them, and fulfill your pledges, and make sure when you measure in full. And when you weigh with a proper scale, so that you do not fall into the evil of cheating. Allah Ta'ala says further on that don't pursue those things for which you have no knowledge of. Because this will be speculation, and this will breed enmity and hatred amongst people. Allah Ta'ala warns us that your ears and your eyes and your hearts, all of them, you will be questioned about them. Further on, Allah Ta'ala says, don't walk on the earth arrogantly with haughtiness, because you can never pierce the earth through your strutting on the earth, and you can never reach the heights of the mountains, and you can by even unnaturally raising your head out of pride when walking, but you can't reach the heights of the mountains. Allah Ta'ala says these are all the evils which Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala detests greatly, and Allah Ta'ala gives us guidelines in all these things. Further on, Allah Ta'ala makes mention that these kuffar, these mushrikeen who don't believe in life after death, their objection was that when we will become bones and we will become completely decomposed and disintegrated, is there now another life for us where we will be recreated? Allah Ta'ala says, O Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, tell them, become stones or become iron or become any other creation which might be appealing to your hearts, which you might think that to be, it is a thing which there is no life in it whatsoever. Then too Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will restore life in you again. This is the aqidah of life after death and of resurrection. Allah Ta'ala then mentions that, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. That, O Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, tell my bandas, tell my bondsmen, that when they speak to others, whether Muslims or the non-Muslims, they should speak in a very, in a good way, in a gentle way, in a very approachable way. From this we understand that Allah Ta'ala has given us guidelines of how we should speak also. Harsh and rude type of words won't solve any problem. In fact, it will aggravate the problem. And if it is to at the time of propagating the message of deen, that particularly we should be careful, or else it might create a resentment and aversion in those people towards Islam, and this is something which we will then be guilty of, that we are preventing others from accepting the beauty of Islam. Allah Ta'ala says, "Inna shaytana yanzahu baynahum." Shaytan, he puts you dispute between yourself by when a person is not careful of what he speaks, and shaytan for insan is an open enemy. Allah Ta'ala then further mentions the incident of the creation of Adam alayhi salam again. Many places this has been mentioned, and how Shaitan, through his arrogance and pride, refused to comply to the order of making sajda to Adam alayhi salam. Concerning the injunction of salat is also mentioned here, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِدُلُوكِ الشَّمْسِ إِلَىٰ غَسَقِ اللَّيْلِ وَقُرْآنِ الْفَجْرِ. That establish salat at the time of the decline of the sun till the darkness of the night. Four salat are included in this command, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib and Isha. And Fajr salat has been mentioned separately, wa Qur'an al-Fajr, that established the salat of Fajr also. Salat al-Fajr has been called Qur'an al-Fajr, because more Qur'an al-Majid is normally to be recited in the Fajr salat compared to the other salats. Allah Ta'ala says concerning the Fajr salat, Inna Qur'an al-Fajri kana mashhuda, that the salat of Fajr is a salat which is well attended. The angels who alternate in their duties between night and day, they gather together at the time of Fajr and Asr. Particularly at the time of Fajr, Allah Ta'ala makes mention that they are there. All the angels are there. Those that are on night duty and those that are on day duty. One group is now leaving their duty, and the other one is coming on their duty. They are also there. So make sure that Salat al-Fajr, a person is careful about. Further on, Allah Ta'ala says that in a portion of the night, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, perform the tahajjud salat, which is an extra salat for you. The compulsion of fajr salat, of tahajjud salat is mentioned here for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whether this compulsion of tahajjud salat remained till the end, or it was also abrogated for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also, there is a difference of opinion amongst the ulama in this regard. But nonetheless, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very punctual with the tahajjud salat, and encouraged the ummah also to perform the salat. The ulama explained that if it is difficult for a person to get up in the latter portion of the night to perform the salat, that after Isha, with the niyat of tahajjud, make two or four rakats, and inshallah a person will be regarded to be from those who have been performing their tahajjud salat. Allah Ta'ala then mentions concerning the question which the people asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the ruh, the soul, what is the reality of it. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is told to tell them that ruh is from the order of my Rabb. It is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The haqiqat and reality is beyond our comprehension. But everybody can perceive that when a person dies, his body is there, but the soul has departed. And that is what we say, that this person has now passed away. The next surah is Surah Al-Kahf. This surah was revealed on the occasion when the people of Makkah, seeing the rising influence of Islam and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they sent two people to the Jews of Medina, who were the Ahl Kitab, and to ask them that how should we know whether this person who is claiming to be a Nabi is true or not. So they said that test him and put some questions in front of him. If he is able to answer those questions correctly, then he is a Nabi. And the three questions, one we just passed now concerning Ruh, the second was concerning the people of the cave, and the third concerning Dhulqarnain, the incident which is mentioned later on in the surah. The surah was revealed, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned those incidents. But the Jews, who themselves had told the people of Makkah that this is the test of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but as was the habit of refusing to accept the truth when it comes to them, they too did not accept the nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The incident, as mentioned here, is that a few young people, they, in a community which was filled with idol worship, and the king of the time was forcing the people to commit and fall into idol worshipping, but they had brought iman, and to protect their iman, they left the city, took refuge in a cave, and made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, that, O Allah ta'ala, grant us from your side, mercy, and facilitate for us a guiding solution to our condition. Allah Ta'ala put them to sleep for over 3 centuries, 309 years to be exact. And after that, when they awoke, they didn't realize they had slept for so long. They thought they only slept for a day or a portion of the day, feeling hungry. They sent a person to the marketplace to go under guise and purchase some food. When he tried to pay with the money, which had long been outdated, people, there was a big commotion, and then people realized that these were the youngsters who many centuries ago, 3 centuries ago, had disappeared under very strange circumstances, and they were greatly honored. So this was the incident of the people of the cave, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in great detail, how Allah ta'ala for 3 centuries protected their bodies from decaying and decomposition, how the sunlight used to come into that cave, but not strike them directly. All this was the great wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how Allah ta'ala protected them, has been mentioned. The importance of saying inshallah is also mentioned here, that don't do anything, don't say you will do anything for the future, but with inshallah. When the questions were posed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, I will give you the answer, but Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forgot to say inshallah also. And for 15 days, then wahi did not come. So the importance of saying inshallah is also mentioned here. Certain incidents are mentioned here also, by way of parables and examples, details of it are mentioned here. And then, towards the end of the para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions the incident of Musa alayhi salam and Khadir alayhi salam, which continues into the 16th para. Inshallah, we will discuss that tomorrow.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم عن أبي الدرداء رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يبعثن الله أقواما يوم القيامة في وجوههم النور على منابر اللؤلؤ يغبطهم الناس ليسوا بأنبياء ولا شهداء فقال أعرابي حلهم لنا نعرفهم فقال هم المتحابون في الله من قبائل شتى وبلاد شتى يجتمعون على ذكر الله يذكرونه رواه الطبراني حضرت ابو دردہ رضی اللہ عنہ سے روایت ہے کہ رسول اللہ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے فرمایا قیامت کے دن اللہ جل جلالہ بعض لوگوں کا حشر ایسی طرح فرمائیں گے کہ ان کے چہروں پر نور چمکتا ہوا ہوگا وہ موتیوں کے منبروں پر ہوں کہ وہ انبیاء اور شہداء نہیں ہوں گے ایک دیہات کے رہنے والے صحابی نے عرض کیا یا رسول اللہ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم ان کا حال بیان کر دیجئے کہ ہم ان کو پہچان لیں نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے ارشاد فرمایا وہ لوگ ہوں گے جو اللہ جل جلالہ کی محبت میں مختلف خاندانوں سے مختلف جگہوں سے آ کر ایک جگہ جمع ہو گئے ہو اور اللہ جل جلالہ کے ذکر میں مشغول ہو. رسول اللہ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم has said, Almighty Allah will on the day of resurrection resurrect certain groups of people in such a state that their faces will be radiant with light. They will be sitting on pulpits of pearls and others will envy their lot. They will neither be from amongst the Anbiya nor Shuhada. Someone asked, let us hear more details about these people so that we may be able to recognize them. The Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, they will be those people who belong to different tribes and places, but assemble at one place for the love of Almighty Allah and engage in His dhikr. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, Almighty Allah will on the day of resurrection resurrect certain groups of people in such a state that their faces will be radiant with light. They will be sitting on pulpits of pearls and others will envy their lot. They will neither be from amongst the Anbiya nor Shuhada. Someone asked, let us hear more details about these people so that we may be able to recognize them. The Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, they will be those people who belong to different tribes and places, but assemble at one place for the love of Almighty Allah and engage in His dhikr.